Wonder what Glenn would have done if there had been 5 verses to the hymn.
That guy lucks out more than anybody I've ever known. I'll move this cup of water because we're not having our baptism till Sunday afternoon, and we don't believe in sprinkling anyway. Brother Taylor's just gotten everybody to move up front. I don't want to drive them all back. I wondered, you know, one of the blessings of getting old is you can reminisce a lot. And that's about the only thing you can do with your mind is reminisce. But at any rate, I was reminiscing about being in school and we had to learn EGBDF. Remember those things on the lines of musical staff? Remember that? Oh, come on. Somebody here must remember that. You think it's a trick question, don't you? Don't trust Morgan. Well, I remember we had to learn that EGBDF, and our teacher taught us you could remember it by saying every good boy does fine. But that's passé now. Now the kids are talk empty garbage before Dad flips. Well, that's the way it is now. I'm reading tonight from 1 Kings chapter 18 and the first 16 verses in our continuing pursuit of the biography of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse number 1 and going down through verse number 16. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord has not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from me, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. We'll end our reading tonight with that 16th verse. Perhaps you have noted, as since we have begun reading from the first verse of chapter 17 on Sunday morning, that the cast of characters has been growing. Now, I think that ought to be a spiritual exercise in the hearts and the lives and the experiences of those of us who are believers. I think we ought to have an ever-widening circle of friends. It's not always that way. I've been in some places and people have said, well, we don't encourage people to come in because when people come, they bring problems. And we don't want to deal with problems, and so we sort of freeze them out. Now, I'm giving a Phillips translation because that's not the way they phrased it to me. But we don't want people because people have problems and they bring their problems with them. But in the normal exercise of a spirit-filled Christian experience, our circle of acquaintances and friends and hopefully of saved brothers and sisters ought to expand. We ought to be reaching out. We have to be reaching out because every year the Lord takes some of our friends home to be with himself. And we have a declining circle of friends if we aren't replacing them with new ones. So I hope you're actively engaged in that sort of a situation. Now, it's not an easy thing, I know. And it costs you something to cultivate people. It costs you time. It costs you the hospitality of your home. It costs you money as you spend money on groceries and maybe gasoline to go visit these people. Sometimes you think you have a good prospect and it doesn't turn out that way, or you spend a lot of time with this person and you finally point them to the Lord and they get saved, and then they go to an evangelical church that's closer. Well, you need to get your brand on them sooner. Put a short leash on them and make sure they go into your fellowship. But sometimes it's discouraging, isn't it? Boy, I spent so much time cultivating this person, and now look what happened. I have not this person to show for it. Will in the judgment seat of Christ, but not right now. So we started off with one solitary figure, and of course that's Elijah. And the Lord said to Elijah, after Elijah had made the pronouncement according to the word of God, simply fulfilling prophecy back in Deuteronomy, and Elijah says there's going to be some drought here, and then consequently some famine because of the drought. And the Lord says, you go hide yourself and I'll take care of you. And so the Lord miraculously provided twice a day flesh for Elijah and bread, and he drank of the waters of the stream. All in all, not a bad experience, sort of semi-retirement. But at any rate, that situation soon ends, and that's the way the situations of our lives go. Sometimes we'll come to the end of a perfect day. Maybe it's a Lord's day. And you've had a good time around the Lord, around His table. And somebody, for once, who has been invited to come and speak at your chapel really seems to know what he's talking about. And you say, boy, what a refreshing experience that is. And maybe you've had some folks in on Sunday afternoon and they have expressed some interest in spiritual things and you're encouraged. And then Sunday night, everything has gone well. And you say, boy, the end of a perfect day. But you know what follows Sunday? Monday. Mondays aren't perfect days, are they? Mondays aren't perfect days unless that you start your vacation then. But then usually you're too tired to go. But things don't remain static. Things change. And so in the life of Elijah, the thing changed. And after a while, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain up in the mountains, which is a perfectly natural phenomenon, you see. But the Lord is more than faithful, and He says, we'll move you on to somewhere else. And so He says, I have told a widow woman in Zarephath that a hungry preacher is coming to live, and she has to sustain you until the drought is over. And, of course, the Lord worked a miracle. Now, Elijah came into the situation, and your Bible says he found the woman gathering sticks, and according to her count of the sticks, and in chapter 17, she says, why, I can't feed you, especially a preacher. She says, I'm here gathering of two sticks, and I'm going to make a meager fire. You can imagine the groceries she had of two sticks would cook it, and I'm going to feed a little bit to my son, and I'm going to eat a little bit, and then we're going to starve to death. Now, I heard this interpreted one time. The preacher says, this woman was so poor, she didn't even have a match in the house. Well, I'd never found that, not even in Philip's translation. So I had to go up afterwards and plead my ignorance. Of course, I never say, I don't understand what you said about this. I say, my wife has a question she wants me to ask you. And so I said, how come she was so poor she didn't have any match? And he said, well, that's why she needed two sticks. She was going to rub them together until she made a fire out of rubbing these two sticks together, and that's how the fire was going to come. So I said, well, all right, as long as I know. And we went on to something else. But at any rate, that's what happened. Now, you remember what we discussed about the root system of Elijah according to James chapter 5. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I appreciate that. If the Bible was filled only with heroes and heroines who always believed the right thing and did the right thing and obeyed the right thing and were always successful, I'd be greatly discouraged. But I read about Elijah, and things are sailing along. They've got plenty to eat, just need to wait out the end of the famine now. But then suddenly something happened. The woman's son died, and even Elijah is perplexed. Now, he does the right thing. He doesn't complain to the unsaved people in town about the terrible way God has been treating these dear people. He goes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, how could you do this? Now, I was taught that it was wrong to ask the Lord why certain things happened in my life, that it showed lack of faith. I no longer believe that. When I found the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross of Calvary, said, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I suppose it would be a sin if I said why in a rather vindictive way or in a rebellious spirit saying, Lord, everything was going along so well. How could you allow this to happen? This is uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, and I don't like it one bit. But if I'm going to learn from the experience, I think I have the spiritual right to say, Lord, I want to learn from it. Show it to me. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes you have to put the information back there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Sometimes you have to, as we mentioned before, put it in the cubbyhole and the pigeonhole, mark the sovereignty of God. And one of these days we will be able to find out. But anyway, this terrible thing happened and the woman is upset. But you see how the cast of characters is growing. We start out with Elijah, and then we had this meeting of Elijah and the widow woman and simply mentioned her son. Now we find the son dies but is miraculously restored back to life again. And this whole thing portends good for the widow woman, because that chapter closes and she says, now I know. Now I know. And maybe if I would wait a little while, the thing which God allows that so upsets me and is so inconvenient and uncomfortable and disturbs this nice little niche that maybe I've made for myself, maybe if I'd wait a little while, it would make me a stronger Christian. You will agree with me tonight. You and I do not prosper as spiritual people when the way is easy. We just sail along. We drift down the stream. We enjoy the prosperity of the Lord. We enjoy the joy of the Lord. And every once in a while, the Lord will bring you into an incident where you really have to get more into the Word and really have to get more into prayer and really have to muster some prayer partners around you, and this strengthens our faith. Now, if you want to, for instance, and we won't take time to do it, but over in the Gospel by John chapter 9, that's the situation there. The disciples get into a philosophical discussion about this man who was born blind. And they say, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord says, neither answer is correct. It happened this way that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Some things happen, dear friends, that God can work a work. And I believe that's the way God still operates in the age of the church, 1985 today. Simply so that he can do something. So, the cast of characters is growing. The woman says, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Now, going into chapter 18, we are developing our cast of characters. We no longer see the boy, but now we are dealing tonight with three adults. Three adult males. They all operate on a different philosophy or frequency, and we need to study that in this passage of Scripture. There are three men in the picture. One is Elijah. He stands for the consecrated man. The consecrated man. Now, you notice, for instance, in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, in verse number 3, the Lord says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. That expression. I want you, in doing my will for your life just now, I want you to hide yourself. Now, you notice how the Lord changes that when we get into chapter number 18. In chapter 18, in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself. Almost similar words, at least the pronoun is the same. Hide thyself and show thyself. And I believe, dear friends, that's the way the Holy Spirit still directs the believer today. We need those times, as we have been hearing, when the Lord's will causes us to hide ourselves. A lot of folks are hiding this week. A lot of folks are hiding this week. You've come, most of us come from very small assemblies. And you know that as soon as you get back, there's going to be all the pressures of all those problems. And the minute you get in the door, I don't know how people do it, somebody must run a flag up your chimney or something, but the minute you get in the door, before you can drop your suitcases, the phone begins to ring. Mrs. So-and-so isn't coming back anymore. Mr. So-and-so says unless he's allowed to be an elder, he's going to burn the place down one night, and all these other sorts of things. And you know this is true. You know this is true. If you anticipate going back somewhere over the weekend, we don't know when Mr. Taylor and I are going to drive you off, how long you can stand this, but you'll be going home over the weekend sometime, and if you are not going back to problems in your assembly, when you get back home, you better bury it because it's dead. When you have people, you have problems. You have problems. And the Lord sometimes lets you come to a conference where you don't have these responsibilities. And you come and we have concentrated Bible teaching, And you have an opportunity to be in an area where the language we hear is only the Lord's vocabulary. And you have prayer times and Christian fellowship, and you bring needs and prayer requests and all of these things. And what a delightful situation it is. And almost every year that I've been here, some people have said, I wish we could stay here forever. Now, maybe it's the idea we meet in a tabernacle. Maybe they think that's biblical. All we need is two more, and we'd be perfectly biblical. But at any rate, how wonderful it would be to be here. But that's not the way it is. We go back, and there's the pressures, and there are the problems. And sometimes the Lord says, hide thyself. Lord, I need my spiritual batteries recharged. Lord, I felt mighty low when I came. Maybe I was ready to give everything up. Lord, I can't do that anymore. Too many people depend on me. There's too many pressures. I'm always expected to know what the right answer is. And the Lord sometimes says, hide thyself. But the time comes when he also says, show thyself. He'll say, all right, you've been resting long enough. Come on, I've got something for you to do. Now, he has to do this again with Elijah when he has to coax him out of the cave and out from under the juniper tree and so forth. He has to encourage him to do this. So he does it. And I like to think of it as that is given to us in the 10th chapter of the Gospel by John, which is one of the great chapters of the sheep and the shepherd. And in John 10, if I can find it. Yes, verse 9. In John 10 and verse 9, the Lord says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall go in and out and find pasture. We can't go out all the time. We shouldn't stay in all the time. But there are those times when we need rest and we need refreshment and we need revival and we need those things, and the Lord very often puts us in a place or allows us to be in a place where we can enjoy some real rest and refreshment. So the Lord said to Elijah, first of all, hide thyself. Now as the next chapter opens, he says, show thyself. And so this is what Elijah has to do. Elijah is the consecrated man. We meet also Ahab. Ahab is the counterfeit. Ahab is the counterfeit. How do you know? Because back in the book of 2 Samuel, the previous book, chapter 23, David there defines what a good king ought to do and be. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and especially verse number 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 3. David says, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now there is no way that King Ahab meets any of that definition at all of what a spiritual king ought to be, who can lead God's people in not only spiritual things, but also in things political. And so Ahab is in a place where he ought not to be. You notice he's a very self-centered man. He's this sort of a fellow, says, I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what David did. I don't know. I don't care what the job description says I ought to do and be as king of the Lord's people. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. And we noted on Sunday that his actions go from bad to worse. He's a religious sort of a fellow. He makes idols and groves and these other things. And then he goes out and marries the wrong person. And when she comes in, she brings in worse things. And she apparently beguiles him and bewitches him to such in a way that you get the idea that she is the chief ruler in their marriage. So when you don't obey the things of the Lord, things just go from bad to worse. So Ahab is the counterfeit because he is not doing what he should be doing according to the clear directions of the Word of God concerning a spiritual monarch. Now we meet this fellow for the first time named Obadiah. Obadiah is a fellow that I think is characterized by compromise. By compromise. Well, you say it says he feared the Lord. I know it. And parenthetically, in verse 3, it says Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. If he is doing that, why is he serving Ahab? Obadiah, I think, speaks to me of compromise. Chapter 18 and verse number 4. It was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and so on and so forth. Now, it's interesting to compare 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 4, with the same reference two books previous to this. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 4. Let me read it for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 4, we're talking here about the relationship between Jonathan and David. Now, these are two very wonderful men. They really love each other, and they are devoted to each other, and David gives one of the most beautiful eulogies and obituaries when Jonathan dies that's ever been recorded anywhere that we can read. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 4, we read that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. But the things which Jonathan did not give to David were his sandals. He was never willing to stand where David stood. And you can illustrate that if you remember the relationship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was very solicitous of David, and he'd say, now, I'll go out in the field with my young, youthful armor-bearer, and I'll shoot an arrow way over, and while he's chasing it, you come out, and so on and so forth, and I'll tell you what Dad's latest schemes are, whether you're forgiven or whether he still wants to javelin you to the wall. You get the point, David? Yes, I get the point very well, thank you. Well, this is what we're going to do, and this is what they did. When their interview was over, Jonathan never went with David to the cave of Adullam. He never went back to hide in the field. He never went back to hide in the thickets. He always went back to the place where King Saul was living. He sat at the table. He ate all that wonderful food. He wore all that fine clothing. And I think this is a fatal flaw in Jonathan's character, if there is one, that he gave David everything, but he was never willing to stand where David stood. Consequently, David had to preach Jonathan's funeral service. And David perhaps could have said and should have said, oh, Jonathan, if you were standing where I was standing, I wouldn't have to preach your funeral service. You wouldn't have been killed on the slopes of Gilboa. You would have been with me, and I was not involved in the battle. What's this? Simply that you and I periodically will come across people who will never argue with us about anything biblical or scriptural or having to do with the church or anything else. A lot of them come to our assemblies 11 o'clock Sunday morning. They've heard the gospel over and over and over again. Some of them are saved. And they recognize that there's a nice place. Usually the services start at 11 o'clock sharp and they end at 12 o'clock dull. And they say, well, this is the sort of thing that we like. We like the simplicity of the music. I don't have to kneel down and stand up and kneel down and stand up. And all of these other things, it's close to where I live, and they don't have the same preacher all the time to really get to know me and to build sermons around me, and best of all, they never take an offering. Never take an offering. And I like this, but they never take their stand for God. Never take their stand for God. We have folks down south that have been reared in that proverbial traditional Bible Belt. And they recognize the difference between modernistic and liberal theology and good, simple Bible preaching. And they said, I would never go to a church that preaches in a liberal way or in a modernistic way. They know the difference there. But as far as we can tell, they've never taken their stand for Jesus Christ. All right, Obadiah, I think speaks of compromise here. Well, let's go back to this area again. Well, no, we won't. Three men in the picture. The last thing is this. Only 2 points tonight. Usually I give you three, but there's only 2 points tonight. Don't get your hopes up. You won't get out any earlier than you usually do. Three men in the picture. Three men in pursuit. Remember what we said to begin with in James chapter 5. We described the root system, and we said whatever is the root system that Elijah has will always be manifest in the items of his life. And that's not only true of Elijah, it's true also out of you and of me. The very things that we believe, call it your philosophy, if you will, if that doesn't sound too intellectual, but whatever it is that you think are the rules of your life, these are the things that produce fruit for God in your life or do not produce fruit for God in your life. And so look at these three men in pursuit. Let's go back to Elijah again. I think Elijah is characterized by the blessing of a mind made up. Dear friends, listen to me now. I don't think there's a greater need in evangelical circles today than for people to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. Wherever I go, I find this is the real problem. People really aren't sure about things spiritual. Oh, they know they're saved, and they believe this is where God wants them to worship, but so much of their spiritual relationship that's either encouraged or discouraged depends upon surface things. And if they are part of a Christian group where people are saved periodically and Christians are edified and everybody seems to love each other and so on and so forth, then they are on the top spiritually speaking. But if for some reason or other they lose some families out of the assembly, or they go 2 or 3 months and nobody gets saved, or some other sort of a problem arises, then they are terribly discouraged. Now, our Christian joy ought not to depend upon whether or not surface things are to our liking. And sometimes when surface things are not to our liking, these people go somewhere else. And I have to go visit some of these people that depart. An argument with a fellow a while back, he believed in the lost tribes of Israel. And I said, well, I won't argue with you about it, but I know where one tribe is. I deal with them almost every day. It's the tribe of Gad. And these people gad here, and they gad there, and they gad somewhere else. I said, you may believe that there's 11 of them missing, but I know where one tribe is. And they go somewhere else. But I've never had anybody say, the reason I went here was it was a place where I could be used. Now, don't you come up to me and tell me that afterwards, because I don't want to break my record. I want to use this again somewhere. But you know what they usually say? They usually say, the reason I left here and went there is because those people really show love. And they ought to add two more words, two little two-letter words, to me. These people really show love to me. This is what they ought to be saying. And we need people who are really committed to the things of the Lord. Martin Luther, I so appreciate his statement before the Diet of Worms. Here I stand. I can do nothing else. God help me. We need that sort of a thing, whatever terminology you want to attach to it. Call it holy desperation or whatever, but that's the sort of a thing we need in 1985. We find so many Christians that are up and down and vacillating back and forth, and their spiritual lives are dependent upon the surface things that happen in their particular Christian fellowship or group, and it ought not to be that way. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord talked one time about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people said, this is a hard thing, who can understand that? And your Bible says, and from that time on, many walked no more with him. And he turned to his own, he said, would ye also go away? And I think Peter was saying, well, I hope he doesn't ask me to explain what he says, because I don't know any more about it, probably, than the people who left. But Peter did say this, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's the way you and I have to be. Lord, I can't explain everything. I don't know this thing or that thing, but I belong to the Lord because he has redeemed me. He has bought me with a price, not silver nor gold. I am not my own. But I find so many believers today who, once they are saved, they go on to run their life. And they say, well, what now? And they say, well, I want to move to California, and I want to have this career, and I want to live there, and I want to do this. We've talked about this before. Not a word about it. I believe this is the direction of the Lord, or I've been praying about it, and the Holy Spirit has said this to me. It's all well. I simply won't go to the lake of fire when I die. Now I'll go on to plan my own life. And it's not supposed to be that way. Not supposed to be that way. Elijah, the blessing of a mind that's made up. That's why he can do several of the things he does. Blessing of a mind made up. Also, I think, this man in pursuit, this Elijah, is the fact of recognition of God working in drought, in famine, etc., etc., etc. There's nothing that can come along but that God can work in that situation. Now, you can never knock down a Christian like that. You know, down at the end of our street, you look like Anita, for instance. Down at the end of our street, there's a huge condominium, one of the tallest condominiums on the east coast of Florida, right at the end of our street. And it hasn't been built like other condominiums where they usually put down great caissons of concrete down into the sand, and it's all engineered. For this size building and this weight building, you need so many pylons and caissons of this depth and of this size and so forth. That's not the way they built that building. They built that on sort of a half-round dome underneath. Have you ever seen toys like that? The guy doesn't know how to make teeth on a dowel, so just down to the stomach, he just puts that plastic round dome on it. And no matter how the kid hits this dowel, it always pops back up again. Well, I often wonder about that condominium, because at the end of our street, and they said, you know, we've never done this before, and we've never had a major hurricane that's hit the east coast of Florida coming in directly from the east at high tide. we don't know whether it's going to stand or not. So sometimes the neighbors have said, Phil, you are all right, and they've gotten out, so they call up June. They say, June, is Phil all right? Because I stand out in the middle of the street, and I try to gauge the top of that building, because we live on a short street. How far along our short street, our 27 stories, going to go? And I don't worry about that. I speculate about those things, you see. But the idea is, if a storm comes, the thing ought to go a little bit, but it's supposed to come back up again. And I sure hope it does, or I may be moving in with some of you folks. I said, you remember I told you about that building? That's the way the Christian is who is of this persuasion. He gets blows. He gets unexpected things in his life. But you can't keep him down forever. He says, this is an opportunity for God to work. Well, the Lord's in charge of things. He's still on the throne. It took me by surprise. I don't know what the outcome of it's going to be. But I, as Paul said in the closing of the book of Acts, he said, I believe God. And I believe it's all going to work together. And this is the sort of a man that this Elijah was. The recognition of God working, even in negative things. Hurrying along now, we have Ahab. What was his pursuit? Well, the sins of self and idolatry, and these are cataloged for us in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verses 29 through 33, and we touched on some of them on Sunday and later, so we won't do that again. The sins of self and idolatry, and that's a big problem today, and apparently it's going to continue to be a big problem according to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Men shall be lovers of self. And that's a terrible catalog that you have there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and going down through verse number 4. But the thing that frightens me the most is verse number 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, because it says, these people have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And I would assume from reading that terrible catalog that Paul's speaking about atheists or infidels or agnostics or communists or hedonists or some other type of folk. Paul says, I haven't even touched them. I'm talking about people who claim to be religious. These people may be singing choirs. These people are church officers. These people hold hymn books. These people may even teach vacation Bible school and do other sorts of things. But they're really stuck on themselves. And every time the Holy Spirit tries to move them either towards salvation or towards a total commitment of their life to the deep things of God, they rebel. They say, I like my life the way it is now. A woman called me up quite a while ago. Maybe I told you about it. If I did, you just smile and nod your head at the appropriate time. Woman called me up, and she said, is your name Morgan? And I said, yes. You never know whether it's a parole officer, and I've learned to say, who wants to know? But at any rate, I didn't know about it at that time, and so I said, yes. And she said, are you a preacher? And I said, well, now we're going to get into an argument. I would say yes, but it's a good thing none of my friends answered the phone, or there might be a difference of opinion. And then she went on to the next thing. And she said, do you baptize people? And I said, on occasion. I've baptized some of my erstwhile friends, assassins I call them, and I take my time about it. And I get them down, and then I ask some brother who stutters to give the benediction. But at any rate, she says, I want you to baptize me. And I said, why do you want to be baptized? And she said, because I'm an alcoholic. And I want the waters of baptism to wash my alcoholism away. I said, well, there's nothing magical about the waters of baptism. It's simply a demonstration of the wonderful spiritual work that God has already done. You know, the problem is not alcoholism. The problem is the root of sin. You need to be saved from all of your sins. She says, I don't want that. I'm content with my life the way it is, but I don't like to be subjected to alcoholism. I just want to be rid of the alcoholism. The rest of my life is A-okay. And I said, I'm sorry, we don't do partial baptism. And she said, well, somebody else will. And I said, yes, they probably will. Sins of self and idolatry. Idolatry. Oh, my. Say, well, we're not talking about saved people here. Oh, we might be. People that have set things up to be idols. Anything that is between my heart and the Lord Jesus Christ has become an idol to me. This is Ahab. You notice also the care of details in Ahab's life. Now that's 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. In this 18th chapter and verse 5, Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may be able to find some springs or streams that are still running, so that we may be able to somehow pipe refreshing water into a reservoir to help meet the needs of all of our parched people. Is that what your Bible says? No. Ahab only concerned with his horses and his mules. People can thirst to death as far as he's concerned. Sometimes that's a problem. We're more concerned with material things or possessions than we are of meeting greater needs. Here's a widow woman who, until God worked a miracle for her and for her son and for her house guest, was dying. He's not concerned about finding water for her. He wants to find water for his horses and for his mules. This is what he wants to do. And he sends Obadiah one way, and Ahab goes another way, and off they go trying to find this. A Christian woman told me recently, she says, you know, I've cried over those exploits of those saccharine heroin on soap operas, and I've never shed a tear for a lost soul. I think that's a matter of looking for water for a horse or a mule and forgetting there are bigger problems and needs than that. That's the kind of a fellow Ahab was. Obadiah. You notice how he keeps repeating his one testimony. He mentions it in chapter 18, verse number 3. He mentions it also in verse number 4. He mentions it again in verse number 13. Makes me a little bit suspicious of Obadiah. Says, Obadiah, how has God worked in your life recently? Well, he hasn't worked in my life recently. It was a while back that God led me to hide some prophets in a cave, and I fed them with bread and water. And every time his integrity is questioned, he keeps going back to that one thing in his spiritual testimony, and I think we ought to have more than one string on our guitar. I think we ought to have testimonies that are up to date, but he keeps going back to that. He said, please don't ask me to go tell Ahab that you're here, because when he gets back, you'll be gone and I'll be killed, and don't you remember what I told you about the prophets? Oh, yes, I remember. You told me about it several times. He's living in past blessing. You notice also the wrong gaze. That's also in verse number 5 here of chapter 18. He has to go looking for horses and mules and so on and so forth. But now you notice the corrections. They're very subtle in here. The corrections in here. Verse number 7. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord, Elijah? And Elijah corrects Obadiah's terminology. He says, you're using the right word, but you've got the wrong fella in the role. And so in verse 8, Elijah answers Obadiah and said, I am, go tell thy Lord. I'm not your Lord. Go tell your Lord. Go tell the king these things. The wrong gaze, the corrections. Also in verse number 8, he answered him, I am, go tell thy Lord. Behold, Elijah's here. Also in verse number 12, look at the correction. It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And when I come and tell Ahab, and he gets way over here, you'll be long gone somewhere, and we won't be able to find you. And then he'll take out his wrath upon me, and he'll kill me, and all this sort of thing. Because, Obadiah says, I think this is the way the Holy Spirit works. This is what Obadiah is saying. I think the Holy Spirit brings harm and danger and on occasion death in the lives of people. So it shows you how spiritual Obadiah is when he doesn't trust the Holy Spirit to do the right thing and to protect the situation until the will of God is done. Well, that's true not only in the case of Elijah and Ahab and Obadiah, but it's also the case in many lives in 1985. We talk about the fullness of the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, or to be constantly being filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5. But you know, some people are afraid of it. Some people say, I don't want to roll on the floor. I don't want to climb the walls. I don't want to speak an unintelligible language. I am afraid of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's Obadiah theology. To be afraid of God for fear he'll do something to you to hurt you. I hope that's not the God that you serve tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we commend the outcome of the meeting now to the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. And Father, we pray Thee that even as we dismiss from this meeting, we shall not dismiss from the continuing ministry of the Spirit, because there's much that we need to be apprised of concerning these Scriptures and others that are affiliated with them. We pray, Father, that Thou should give leading and guidance. And Father, may our hearts and our spirits be in such a pliable and acquiescent condition that the Holy Spirit shall find it easy to apply the Word of God to our hearts. So, Father, we commend the meeting to Thee and pray Thee that certainly in eternity and perhaps in some time, in time, we might see the results of this meeting that we have spent together tonight. We pray these things all with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless and wondrous name. Amen.